being that I'm not the pastor here of this church, I'm going to ask all the men, you know, to come up one by one and tell me what this means in their life. Okay. Get the adrenaline going. No, it's just a joke. Now, what does it really mean, Christ in you? And when we started singing this morning, we said, Jesus alive in us. And it's the same, you know, Christ in you. And I've been just pondering over this for a week now. And then today when you have to stand up here, you think, you know, I don't know what to say. Because it's actually not that easy. You know, I think about, analytically, think about what does it mean, God in me? How can Almighty God be in me, you know, if I still feel weak and afraid and, you know, sometimes don't feel like praying, and I can go on with the list. But I then wanted to look at a portion of Scripture in Colossians to really see if I can shed some light on it. And I'm not promising you anything to explain this fully, because it's probably, you know, too wonderful to fully comprehend. It's just very big, because we say it so quickly, Christ in us. And but let me read the portion of scriptures in Colossians 1. I'm going to read from verse 24 to 29. And it says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." I want to, you know, I'm going to go through these verses, but with particular emphasis on verse 27. You know, as I try to dissect this and really say, you know, let me take it one by one. One looks at the first verse, and I found out that I often just kind of read over it and don't really see what it says there. You know, let me start with verse 24. I'll read it again. It says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." That to me was quite, I can understand that. "And fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." That's a bit more complicated to me. But, you know, Paul was somebody that was used to suffering. You know, his whole life actually looks to me like a lot of suffering. Now, this particular letter that he writes, he's actually sitting in prison in Rome and dictating it to Timothy for a church that he had never visited. And, you know, his whole life was one big suffering, you know. And then he says, "I now rejoice in what was suffered for you." He was imprisoned. He was stoned. He was almost, you know, came very close to death. He was shipwrecked. He was five times he got these 39 lashes. And yet he says, "I rejoice." You know, it reminds me of actually in the beginning when the apostles went and spoke in the name of Jesus, they were also put in prison. And then in the middle of the night, you know, the angel opened the prison doors and tells them, go out and preach again in the name of Jesus. And they do it, and they get caught again, and they get flogged, and they get told, don't do it again. And when they leave there, they rejoice, because there it says, because they were found worthy to suffer for his name. And I think Paul expressed that also in Romans when he said, you know, the present suffering can't be compared to, you know, the glory that will be revealed to us. So, you know, I kind of thought this is where this whole passage starts. You already see, is this what it means, Christ in me, that I need to see these things in a far, I need to see it differently. I need to look at suffering for Christ's sake in a far different light. But the second part of that verse, I think it was to me a bit of a, far more of a battle. You know, it says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, we mustn't misunderstand that. It, you know, it seems to say there's still something lacking with regards to Christ's afflictions. Now, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. So it can't be that Christ's afflictions are, you know, there's still something lacking. But just as Christ's body suffered on earth, it continues to suffer today. Not his physical body, but the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, so Christ's body, the church, continues to suffer and until we meet with him in eternity. And this is what I think we need to see also, that representing Christ and having some form of suffering, we must count ourselves worthy to share in the suffering of Christ. So I want to go through these few verses before we come to verse 27, because I think they kind of build up to that. Now, verse 25 and 26, I'll just read again. It says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the saints. You know, Paul actually says there that he's become a servant, you know, probably today, to the church. Probably would say, today, I'm a minister. Now, today, when the world looks, when we say, I'm a minister of the church, they probably kind of say, okay, well, you know, they make jokes about ministers. They say, oh, these guys that only work one day a week and get paid for it. You know, they come for funerals and weddings, and that's what ministers do. But Paul says he seems to be proud of it. I'm a servant by the commission God gave me. So he's proud to be a minister to the Colossians. And why? To present the word of God in its fullness. And I think he's excited because it's the mystery that has been kept hidden for so many ages. You know, I think today we think there are ministers all over the place. You know, ministers have got an important function to present the word of God in its fullness. It hasn't always been like that. You know, if we see here, it's been kept hidden for ages and generations. The Jews actually didn't recognize all the prophetic passages that related to Jesus Christ. The Gentiles were completely kept in the dark about the promises of God's word. So it hasn't always been like this. Like we've got today, we've got the privilege of having the word of God preached to us week after week after week. And today the Jews, the Gentiles, all of us have this truth, the mystery, as it's called here, Christ dying for our sins and rising, you know, rising again. So that, I think, this is building up to this great mystery of in the next verse, which is verse 27, and which says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, and Paul was particularly working amongst the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, just saying that is already Christ in you. You know, do we actually believe that? Is it just a kind of a mental belief and it doesn't affect our lives? Or does it actually affect our life? You know, that Christ has given himself to us, himself for us, so that, because we can't do it, we can't live this Christian life on our own. You know, if you can try it, but without him, you know, we are a creation that has sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And actually, in Romans 8, and I've put just the one verse on top there, but I'll just read from verse 19. You know, it says, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And this is the verse up there now, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So actually the creation is under bondage. Now we, mankind, we're part of creation. I know some people think only the animals and the trees are that are part of creation, but we are actually part of creation as well. We are under a bondage of decay. Now, what does that actually mean, you know? And I want to give you just a very short physics lesson here to this morning. And it's about the second law of thermodynamics. All right. And I'm going to put it up there. It's very easy to understand. It says, the entropy of an isolated system never decreases, because isolated systems evolve spontaneously to a state of maximum entropy. Now we understand that. So it's, I guess when you came in here this morning, you didn't think you're going to get a physics lesson. But for the parents, you always get a few chances, eh? So, you know, for those parents, mothers and fathers also today, at school you get the physics lesson. And when your children go to school, you get another chance to understand it, and maybe, and you come to church and get another chance. So, now what does that really mean in plain English? Actually, what that means is everything tends to go from a state of order to a state of disorder. Okay, so not, don't worry about the picture there, that normally in a state of disorder, but it is a universal law that everything disintegrates over time. The second law of thermodynamics has never been proven wrong, and we spend millions and millions of dollars every year to maintain our buildings and medical bills, paintings, and so what does actually this word entropy actually means? Disorder. You can replace it with disorder. You could read it as saying the disorder of a isolated system, being the universe, never decreases. So disorder never decreases, because the universe evolves spontaneously to a state of maximum disorder. And you know, this is where this physics lesson and the theory of evolution kind of go in direct opposition to each other. where evolution tries to tell us that somehow the physical laws and the atoms organize themselves to become more complex and more organized and more order. But here we see in Romans 8 that creation itself will be liberated from this bondage to decay. That's really the second law of thermodynamics, I think. Bondage to decay. And you know, if there was, you know, if evolution was true, then there would be some powerful natural force somewhere that would work against this bondage of decay and just somehow organize things to evolve. But that natural force does not exist. And the theory of evolution is, almost said, rubbish. Because Scripture says that God created the universe. And you know that, why am I talking about this? Because I want to just emphasize that this Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what can deliver us from this bondage to decay, to eternal, lost in eternity. It is only through God's intervention, through Christ in us, that we can be delivered from this body of death, of going to a lost eternity. And I think that, you know, we, for us to really comprehend what God is saying here, that he indwells us because he knows that we cannot do it on our own, that we have an utter dependence upon him. Without God, Christ in us, or Jesus in us, his presence with us, there is no hope. So it's only hope of glory is God in us. You know, so I want to just quickly look at a passage also in the Old Testament of Moses, which I think just shows quite nicely God's presence, our inadequacy, and the glory of God. And it's in Exodus. And I actually like the way Moses talks to the Lord. He says there, you know, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people." Okay, it's almost like he said, "Lead these people, you know. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me." And normally when somebody appoints you as a leader, it's like, well, you are supposed to lead them, you know. But he is saying, "You have not let me know who you will send with me." And he says to God, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." So Moses says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." And he reminds God, he says, "Remember that this nation is your people." And then look at the Lord's reply. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, Moses is probably saying, "No, who will go with me?" You know, and imagine the pressure of Moses. He's got the whole nation of Israel taking him through a wilderness, and then they're continually moaning and groaning, and there are all these nations that want to kill them. And so Moses asks the Lord, you know, "What's going to happen? Who's gonna go with me?" And what the Lord says is, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And it's that great assurance of God's presence, not only in Moses' life, but in our life, that we can have rest. Without that presence, we cannot have rest or have the hope of glory. You know, and it's in fact, you know, in the midst of the midst of this great hustle and bustle of life, having rest is a great sign, actually, of God, the Lord's presence in our life. And I think, you know, Moses probably was surprised of the Lord's answer, but it's by faith that he then took the nation of Israel on this journey. But you know, Moses doesn't end there. You know, he accepts this. He says, okay, Lord, your presence is what will take me. But then he goes on in verse 15, and Moses said to him, to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. So, you know, it seems almost like Moses is saying in stubbornness, but it's not stubbornness. He's actually saying to the Lord, like, if your presence doesn't go with us, then please don't send us. Okay, and it's the same with us. If you haven't got the Lord's presence in your life, you can't walk this Christian life. Okay, it's because if Christ is not in you, you do not have the hope of glory. So Moses is showing here an utter dependence upon the Lord. And he's saying, you know, really saying to us almost, you know, what will separate us, or what will make us, set us apart from the rest of the people on the face of this earth? It is God in us. It's Christ in us. That separates us from the rest of the people on this planet. And God, you know, when the Lord answers again, I think Moses was saying, I was thinking, okay, what's the Lord going to answer now? He says, I'll do exactly what you're asking for, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. The Lord wants to be wanted. He wants his people to take account of him. And you see it so often that the Lord wants us, you know, he wants his people to display his presence in their life, to reflect his glory, and to be a living testimony to those in the world that God is. So we are God's living testimony that he is. And I think in ourselves we cannot be different than everybody else. It is only God's presence within us that makes us different. And it's really, you know, we must almost say, God, I don't want to go unless you go with me. You know, don't send me if your presence doesn't go with me. But, you know, Moses is actually a persistent guy. You know, he goes on. He still hasn't got enough. He then, in verse 18 to 20, he says, now show me your glory. It's almost like, you know, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's almost like he's saying, okay, your presence must go with me. And then the next question he asks, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Show me your glory, asks, you know, Moses asks. And it's almost like the Lord obliges, but he actually focuses on his character. He says, you know, my goodness will pass ahead of you. And his mercy, his compassion. You know, a bit further on, you know, actually the Lord does exactly what Moses asked for. He said, you know, or the Lord actually says what he said in this verse. And a bit further on, I don't know exactly the verse now, where the Lord says, in the midst of the people and Moses, he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiveness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And it goes on. But God, to see the glory of God seems here that there was something that Moses couldn't see in the Lord's face because he couldn't live. You know, for us to realize what the glory of God is something that I think is probably beyond us. You know, to really understand and comprehend what it means, God in us, or Christ in us, the hope of glory, and to understand what the fullness of God's character. Now, somewhere earlier in Exodus, you know, the Lord said to Moses, when Moses wanted to really have that assurance and to see God, and to, you know, he always wanted to see God, show me. You know, and the Lord said to him, there's a rock near me, stand on that rock. And when I pass by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. And once I'm past, I will lift my hand and you can only see my back. You can't see my face. And it's really the same for us. You know, the rock is Jesus. You know, and we must stand on that rock. We must actually be in that rock. And it reminds me of when the Lord says to Jesus said to the Father is in me and I'm in the Father, and you know, I want them to be in me and be in the Father. It's we have to be in that rock. If we want to experience God's glory, we have to hide in Christ. And we have to learn to depend on Him and really understand what it is to be in God's presence, or His presence with us. And it is, I just wonder if I can fully comprehend this, what God can do with my life, what God can do with our lives, if we understand what it means, Christ in us. Just going to the last two verses, and I want to end with those two verses in Colossians. Verse 28 and 29, where Paul then says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I think that proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming him is, if we have Christ in us, then that will be a natural outflow to proclaim him, because it is all about him, and it is, we are on a path to an eternity with him, not to a path of decay and a lost eternity. God has no favorites. Okay, he's willing to work through and with even my feeble life and with yours and through anyone. He works differently with all of us. But I think we need to ponder upon these words, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and understand that just like Moses, we can lead people through a wilderness. We can lead people to Christ if his presence is with us, and he promises it. It was a mystery for many, many generations. But today, I want us to just think, is have we got that desire to say, show me your glory. Don't send me if your presence doesn't go with me. You know, that cry of Moses, really, where you can just see he wants to be close to God. And he wants to stand on that rock. He wants to be in that rock so that he can experience God's glory. So Christ in me might be a bit mystical. That cannot be explained by this scientific age. But the fact is that there are multitudes of people sitting in front of me, people all over this world that have, that know this, that have a personal experience, and Christ in me must be the most certain experience, personal experience that we have. You know, we do not have to ascend to heaven. We do not have to go down into the depth of the earth. We do not have to go on a pilgrimage, you know, across the world to find Him. You know, it is here, you know, in our midst. And the question is really, do you know Him as in you, Christ in you? You know, to know Christ is something that will be, you know, I don't know if there's anybody in here this morning that doesn't know Christ, that can't say this morning, Christ's not in me. You know, then I would really, you know, when we close, I would really encourage you to come to pray. I'm sure there are lots of people that can pray with you. But to know what it means, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, go back to this scripture and just read it and ponder over it and just think that this amazing thing that the Lord says knows that we can't do it on our own. He knew that Moses couldn't do it on his own, and so his presence had to go with him. He knows that we can't do it on our own, and his presence has to be with us, in us, he says. So it is an amazing thing when you read this and you just kind of sit back and you say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, it is this really something too wonderful to really explain. And that's why I said this morning, you know, it's quite difficult for me to really explain it in a way that I would like to. But I think almost that's the way the Lord wanted it to be. Because it has to be a personal experience in your life that you know Christ is in you and you have the hope of glory. Let us pray. God, the mystery of your word is just so wonderful, Lord, as we read it, as we look in your word, Lord, we just see the people that walked with you, that desire to be close to you, Lord. When we see Paul that is excited about just having the privilege of just being part of that suffering so that he can just experience your glory, Lord, experience your presence. And we also thank you, Lord, that we can right here in this place, we can experience your presence, Lord. Lord, we do not have to go to the ends of the earth, because we know that you are right here, Lord. Father, I want to pray that if there be people in just amongst us here this morning, Lord, that just have in their heart that desire to know you, Lord, to experience your presence, Lord. I pray that you will draw close to them, Lord, and Father, to really experience day by day, Lord, your presence within them, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that we can draw close to you. We can stand on the rock, Jesus. We can be, Lord, go into that rock. Lord, we thank you for that. And we just want to pray, Lord, a special blessing again, Lord, on the mothers here this morning, Lord, and just thank you for them. We thank you that they are, each one of us has a mother, Lord, and we just thank you for that. But we thank you that you are our Father, and we pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.